Chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. In the word of the King of Kings, the word of the living God. So we have it in the English language. The King James Authorized Version of 1611 reads, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to contain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, "Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou?" On this edition of the Word of the King, we will basically continue where we left off from the last message discussing the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God manifest in the flesh. And let me just say, starting off, if you would like to email me, you may do so at the word of the king. That's the word of the king. A is in Adam. V is in Victor. 1611 at hotmail.com. That's the word of the king. AV 1611 at hotmail.com. If you would like to send anything in the way of post mail, you may do so by sending it to Post Office Box 70024. That's Post Office Box 70024, Staten Island, New York. That's Staten Island, New York, 0307. And also, I would encourage you, although he did not yet officially put up his new audio for, howbeit, this first week here in April, the year of our Lord, 2022. I would still encourage you to go, nevertheless, check out, because he will probably put it up soon. Brother Scott Johnson's blog at www.contendingforortruth.com. That's www.contendingforortruth.com. And then there's also the website www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's the website of Dave Hodges. I encourage you to check that out as well. And then there's also the American Vindicta program. American Vindicta. V is in Victor. I-N-D-I-C-T-A. The program of Doug Thorpe. T-O-N. That's Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, at gsradio.net. You can also check that out. I know here recently, Doug has been doing his share of programs on the it's becoming less and less of a secret, but it's been a secret for a good bit of its existence, the secret science program that our government is involved in, and ultimately the Vatican itself is involved in. The whole Project Bluebeam thing, it's all intertwined. And the whole matter of UFOs, Doug is talking a lot about that right now, unidentified flying objects. He and Dave Hodges just did a program on that that I listened to here earlier. So there's that. And then there's also Brother John McTernan's blog, wclaimthefaith.org. And again, it's the website of Brother John McTernan. And then there is, of course, our website, www.holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's www.holiness, H-O-L-Y, year, N-E-S-S, Bibles for the Blind, www.thewordofthegame.org. And then, of course, as Brother Kenny Wolfgang will share with you later on, there's PayPal links there that you can connect to if you would like to make any donations there to the ministry there. And, of course, if you pray for us, you could also pray for Brother Charles Sanford, Six Eyes Radio Station, and all of his labors and those laboring with him there. And so now, before we get into another chapter here from The Unseen Hand by A. Ralph Epperson, An Introduction to the Conspiratorial View of History, let me open us up now in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, dear God, again, Lord God, for preserving your words for us, perfect, infallible, without error, as the word of you, the King, King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, and that we can rest assured that we have a more sure word of prophecy, though heaven and earth shall pass away, the words of you, the Most High God, will never pass away. We thank you for that more sure word of prophecy that we have in your words, the promises of you, the living God in Christ Jesus, which are yea and amen, and we thank you for the blood of the Lamb of you, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby all who believe on his name are purged. Consciences are purged. Dead works to serve you, the living God. And even as we believe on your name, we thank you, dear God, that blood of Jesus Christ makes us whiter than snow. And even so, dear God, we pray now and we ask you, dear God, by the power of your Spirit to work in hearts, dear Lord God, saved and unsaved alike, dear Lord God, through this edition of the Word of the King. For your honor, for your glory, be magnified, we pray. And let such as love the salvation of you, the Lord, say, let the Lord be magnified in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, in this, we'll be starting this chapter here, chapter 8, from, again, The Unseen Hand, by A. Ralph Epperson, An Introduction to the Conspiratorial View of History. And again, as I mentioned earlier, a clip that got forwarded to me and others to listen to concerning the so-called elites, the Illuminati, and their whole seeking to go about and establish the New World Order, and going back to the likes of Albert Pike, the Freemasons, and of course behind all of them, the Jesuits and the Vatican. I said, people don't like to talk about it, but conspiracy, it's reality. It's a fact of reality. As much as people don't like to talk about it. With that in mind, here on page 76, chapter 8, The Secret Societies. It's good likelihood I'm not going to read this entire chapter tonight. I may read half of this chapter tonight and do the other half next week, but we'll play it by ear here. Chapter 8, Secret Societies. And I read. Arthur Edward Waite wrote, beneath the broadness of the secret society, which frequently determined in the depths the changes that take place upon the surface, British Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli was in office from 1874 to 1880, confirmed the above assertion about the control by the secret societies in the affairs of men when he wrote in this House, the House of Parliament. And I cannot help but interject and just ask you, dear listener, did you not notice where he said, there is in Italy, and where do you think Rome is? Well, it's in Italy. And again, this Benjamin Disraeli, British Prime Minister, said, there is in Italy a power which we seldom mention in this House, the House of Parliament. I mean the secret societies. And of course, I interject again and tell you that the Vatican and the Jesuits are all connected with those secret societies. Continuing on. It is useless to deny, because it is impossible to conceal, that a great part of Europe, to say nothing of other countries, is covered with a network of these secret societies, What are their objects? They do not want constitutional government. They want to change the tenure of the land to drive out the present owners of the soil and to put an end to ecclesiastical establishments. Notice that the two goals of the secret societies, according to Disraeli, are the same as those of what is called organized communism, the abolition of private property and the ending of the ecclesiastical establishments, the religions of the world. And I would remind you, dear listener, that again, the Jesuits of Rome, the Roman Catholic Jesuits, are the ones who started communism. And according to ex-Jesuit Alberto Rivera, whose testimony was published by Czech Publications, again, just go to www.chick.com if you would like to learn more about that. Ex-Jesuit Alberto Rivera, whose testimony was published by Czech Publications back in the early 1980s, himself declared that Pope John Paul II, the Polish Pope, was, behind the scenes himself, a very devout communist. Communism is in reality the tool of the secret societies. Is it realistic to believe that communism is controlled by forces above it in an organized hierarchy? And to that, dear listener, I will answer that question. And the answer is yes, and that hierarchy is under the Vatican themselves, the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Continuing on, today's version of history teaches that communism is the intended result of public demands for a change in the organization of their society, usually through revolutionary action that overthrows the old system. Is it possible that these revolutions are in reality the machinations of the secret societies seeking to communize the world after the revolution? And dear listener, let me just interject once again and ask you, especially those of you who are here in the United States of America, though you can look at this really anywhere in the world almost. What you see going on right now is basically just that. It's basically just that. They're going about to try to start all kinds of revolutionary actions to overthrow the old system. And that's one of the reasons why maybe you've been hearing about riots that have taken place recently and which are taking place probably still in places like Sri Lanka, where they have been experiencing food shortages. And they estimate that those very same food shortages are going to hit here in the United States of America before the end of this year, second half of this year, basically. They're going to hit, obviously, first in those vicinities closest to Russia and Ukraine, they're saying. But they're saying they're projecting they're going to hit here in the United States of America the second half of this year. And again, what is the purpose? Why to cause revolutionary action to overthrow the old system? Continuing on, there are those who believe so. Communism is never a spontaneous or even willing rising of downtrodden masses against the bosses who exploit them, but exactly the opposite. It is always imposed on a people from the top down by bosses who are seeking to increase their power. All of the agitation at the bottom is stirred up, built up, financed, and controlled by the insiders at the top to give themselves the means and the excuse for seizing more power, always under the guise of stopping or preventing these revolutionary activities among the masses at the bottom. Communism is a front for something deeper. Communism is not a revolt of the poor, but a conspiratorial plot, an idealistic crusade of the poor and the humble, but a disguised power grab of the rich and the arrogant. And ultimately, I would say after Rome, with the Vatican itself, I would say ultimately, there's where it originates. But ultimately, if you wanted to say after Rome, after you want to say where after Rome, in fact, the United Nations, dear listener, is located in New York City. I would say New York City would maybe come in close second. Continuing on, the story of modern-day communism begins with a secret society called the Order of the Illuminati. It was about this organization that the 1953 report of the California Senate Investigating Committee on Education stated. So-called modern communism is apparently the same hypocritical world conspiracy to destroy civilization that was founded by the Illuminati that raised its head in our colonies here at the critical period before the adoption of our Constitution. Another historian, Oswald Spengler, and take communism with the money interest of the world. He has written, there is no totalitarian, not even communist, movement that has not operated in the interest of money, in the directions indicated by money, and for the time being committed by money, and that without the ideals among its leaders having the slightest suspicion of the fact. According to Mr. Spangler, even the leaders of communism are not aware of the secret workings of their own movement. Is it possible that Gus Hall and Angela Davis, the 1980 Communist Party candidates for president and vice president of the United States, who ran on a platform opposing the big banks and monopoly corporations that control the economy, are really being used by the very organizations they ostensibly oppose? Is it possible that the wealthy banks and monopoly corporations want and support the Communist Party because they want the party to oppose them? One Communist Party member, Dr. Bella Dodd, a member of the National Committee of the Communist Party of the United States, apparently decided there was indeed a connection between wealthy capitalists and the party. Prime the National Committee couldn't reach a decision, one of their members would leave, go to the Water Towers in New York City, and meet with a particular individual, later identified as Arthur Goldsmith. But Dodd observed that every time Mr. Goldsmith made a decision, it was later confirmed by the Communist Party in Moscow. But what truly amazed Dr. Dodd was that Mr. Goldsmith was not only a member of the Communist Party, but an extremely wealthy American capitalist. So if the preceding commentators are correct in their charges that communism is a front for secret societies, including the Illuminati, its conspiratorial view to examine the origins and history of this organization. The Illuminati was founded on May 1st, 1776 by Adam Weishaupt, a Jesuit priest. There you go, dear listener. Mr. A. Ralph Epperson made the connection right there with the Roman Catholic Jesuit order and the founding of the Illuminati. Again, the Illuminati was founded on May 1st, 1776 by Adam Weishaupt, a Jesuit priest and a professor of canon law at Ingolstadt University in Bavaria, today part of Germany. There is some evidence that Professor Weishaupt had become affiliated with secret societies before he founded the Illuminati. The founding date of May 1st is still celebrated by communists around the world as May Day, although the purists claim that May Day is celebrated because that was the beginning date for the Russian Revolution of 1905. But this doesn't change the date of May 1st, 1905, as the anniversary of the founding of the Illuminati on May 1st, 1776. Weishaupt's organization spread, especially among fellow intellectuals at his university. In fact, all but two of its professors had become members of this organization in the first few years of its existence. The basic philosophy that was being offered to the prospective member of the Illuminati was a reversal of the traditional philosophy taught by the church and the educational system. It has been summarized by Weiss himself as follows. Man is not bad except as he is made so by arbitrary morality. Bad because religion, the state, and bad examples pervert him. When at last reason becomes the religion of men, then will the problem be solved. There is reason to believe that Weishaupt's contempt of religion started on July 21, 1773, when Pope Clement XIV forever annulled and extinguished the Jesuit order. Pope's action was in response to pressure from France, Spain, and Portugal, which independently had come to the conclusion that the Jesuits were meddling in the affairs of the state, enemies of the government. The response of one ruler, King Joseph of Portugal, was typical. He hastened to sign a decree by which the Jesuits were denounced as traitors, rebels, and enemies to the realm. So, the three nations presented the categorical request that he, Pope, should suppress the Jesuit order throughout the world. The Pope agreed and ban the order. Why? A Jesuit priest certainly must have been concerned to organize an institution strong enough to ultimately destroy the Catholic Church itself. Pope Clement's action was short-lived, though, as Pope Pius VII in August 1814 reinstated the Jesuits to all of their former rights and privileges. And I will also interject to your listener and say that you can rest assured Wyclef's intent was not to destroy the Catholic Church. Okay? As surely as he was part of the Jesuit order, and he remained a part of the Jesuit order, his purpose was in no way to organize an institution strong enough to ultimately destroy the Catholic Church. Okay? That's why I would certainly disagree with Mr. Epperson on that one point there. Continuing on, Pope Pius noticed in the United States, as ex-President John Adams wrote to his successor, Thomas Jefferson, do not like the reappearance of the Jesuits. If ever there was a body of men who merited eternal damnation on earth, it is this society. Jefferson replied, like you, I disapprove of the restoration of the Jesuits, for it means a step backward from light into darkness. And let me just interject and explain to your listener that ultimately when it came to our United States of America and the way our United States of America with its Constitution was established, it's kind of difficult for them to take the appropriate action that they would have liked to have taken, because ultimately we have in our Constitution something guaranteed known as freedom of religion. Continuing on, Jesuits are still in trouble with the church, just as they were during the early 17th. February 28, 1982, Pope Paul II told Jesuits to keep clear of politics and honor Roman Catholic tradition. Now, Mr. Epperson, I must interject your listener and tell you that Mr. Epperson, he must not have discerned this or picked up on this, but I can assure you that Pope Paul II telling the Jesuits to keep clear of politics and honor Roman Catholic tradition was just show. That's all that was. He never intended the Jesuits to keep clear of politics. No way. And evidently, Mr. Epperson, he didn't pick up on that, sad to say. That's all that was, nothing but a bunch of show. Continuing on, an article on the Pope's action in the U.S. News and World Report stated that the Jesuits had indeed meddled in the affairs of certain nations. The article said Jesuits have played leading roles in Nicaragua's Sandinista Revolution. Some Jesuits have joined communist parties. One priest in El Salvador has claimed that his order is working for the advancement of Marxism and revolution, not for God. The article continued by stating that Jesuits have winged rebel movements in Central America and the Philippines and have advocated a molding of Marxism and Roman Catholicism in what is called liberation theology. And I would just interject and just say to your listener that I would not be a bit surprised if in these so-called liberal churches, if they're not already preaching that very thing of liberation theology, albeit this molding of Marxism and Roman Catholicism, it's not going to be long before they probably will be doing that. Reason would set the moral tone of the society rather than the teachings of the Bible. This thought was not new. The Bible teaches that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were instructed by God not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was not to set his own moral precepts. He was to listen to the laws of God. Man was tempted by Satan with the ability to be as gods, knowing good and evil, capable of using his own mind to decide what was right and wrong. So Wyclef's call to man's reason to determine man's morality was not new. It was the continuing battle between man's mind and the teachings of God. And I would say that you could also put it like this. It was the continuing battle between man's sinful will, which is self-will, and the pure, holy, free will of God and his law. Continuing on. One well-known example of man's rebellion to the laws of God occurred when Moses, the Old Testament of the Bible, brought God's laws in the form of the Ten Commandments to the people. While Moses was absent, the people had constructed their own God, a mouthless golden calf, incapable of offering any instructions or moral teaching. does not require any obedience, nor has the ability to issue laws by which to live. Continued his rebellion against God. Wyatt furthered the trend by teaching that man could free himself by emancipating himself from religion. Even the name of his organization, the Illuminati, revealed his concern about man's mind. The illuminated ones of the Illuminati would be those possessing the greatest ability to discern the truths of the universe gleaned from the workings of the human mind. Once unhindered by religion, pure reason would lead man out of the spiritual wilderness. Those who believe in the teachings of God as revealed to man through the Holy Bible do not believe that God's laws are restrictions on man's freedoms, but are exactly the opposite. They enable man to enjoy his freedom by not fearing the plundering of his life, liberty, and property by others. The commandment, thou shalt not kill, restricts man's ability to kill his neighbor, thereby increasing man's ability to live. Thou shalt not steal encourages man to allow his neighbor to accumulate the property he needs to sustain his own life. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, discourages adultery and encourages fidelity, thus strengthening the sacredness of God's institution of marriage. God's laws allow maximum freedom to those who will abide by them. Man becomes less free when his wife, his property, and his very life belong to those who feel they have the right to take them from him. Wyatt even admitted that he had a new religion when he founded the Illuminati. He wrote, I never thought that I should become founder of a new religion. So the goal of the new religion became the substitution of the religious man with the illuminated man. Man solving man's problems through the use of his mind. Wyatt declared, reason will be the only code of man. When at last reason becomes the religion of man, so will the problem be solved. Wyatt believed that man was a product of his environment and that man would be happy if he could restructure the environment completely. Today that teaching is the foundation of the philosophy in the courts that frees criminals even before the victim can file the charges against the criminal. The rational, illuminated mind sees that the society, the environment, and not the criminal is at fault for the actions of the individual, that the society must be punished for the acts of the criminal, and that the criminal must be released back into society so that it can be punished for the failure to meet the criminal's needs. And if you've been paying any attention, dear listener, if I may interject here again, if you've been paying any attention to some of what's been going on in the courts in the United States of America, this very philosophy, this very spirit has been manifesting itself more and more. Continuing on. So Wyatt saw religion as the problem because religion taught that only moral means may be utilized to achieve a moral end. Wyatt saw this as an obstacle to his achieving his desired alteration of man's society. He wrote, behold our secret. Remember that the end justifies the means, and that the wise ought to make all the means to do good, which the wicked take to do evil. And let me just remind you, dear listeners, that God has something to say about that in his word. In the book of Romans, the word of God declares, of those who say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. That's what God says about that whole end justifies the means philosophy. Be it damned, let it be damned. Damned philosophy it is. Continuing on. Or immoral becomes moral or acceptable to the member of the Illuminati as long as that activity promotes the goals of the organization. So it is with the Jesuits as well. Murder, looting, wars, whatever, becomes acceptable behavior to the real believer of the new religion. Another major obstacle to man's progress, according to Wyatt, was nationalism. He wrote, with the origin of nations and peoples, the world ceased to be a great family. Nationalism took the place of human love. One who believes in the absence of government, but believed there was a need for world government to replace what used to be the national governments. This entity was, in turn, to be ruled by the members of the Illuminati. And I would just interject and say with that, Jesuits, the Vatican themselves, the pupils of the Illuminati are convinced that the order will rule the world. Every member, therefore, becomes a ruler. So the ultimate goal of the Illuminati, and hence all of its successors, becomes power, worldwide power. power of government over all the people of the world. If last wish to so alter man's life in a manner only his supporters want, then it becomes imperative that his goals be kept secret from his intended victims. He wrote, "The great strength of our order lies in its concealment. Let it never appear in any place in its own name, but always covered by another name and another occupation. Under the protection of its concealment, the order quickly grew. However, organizations that control the so-called communist organizations, it did not attract, nor was it intended to attract, the downtrodden masses, the lowly peasant worker it was supposedly created to assist. It drew from the near powerful, the representatives of that layer of society just underneath the power holders. For instance, a partial listing of the occupations of some of the members of the Illuminati revealed this statement was true. Marquis, baron, lawyer, abbot, count, magistrate, prince, major, professor, colonel, priest, the individuals who, without fear of discovery, could meet secretly and conspire against the government, the army, the church, and the establishment. These were the people who did not possess the ultimate power of control over their respective fields of endeavor, but they saw the Illuminati as a means of achieving their goals of individual power. The members of the Illuminati, whenever together or in correspondence with fellow members, assumed alliances to conceal their real identities. Wasik assumed the name of Sparta, rising against the Roman government centuries before. What was the goal of these conspirators? Nesta Webster, one of the major researchers into the Illuminati, summarized their goals as follows. Number one, abolition of monarchy and all ordered government. Number two, abolition of private property. Number three, abolition of inheritance. Number four, abolition of patriotism, nationalism. Number five, abolition of the family, of marriage, and all morality, and institution of communal education for children. And number six, abolition of all religion. Again, I read earlier where Epperson declared, he, of course, referring to Wasik, wrote, "Great strength of our order lies in its concealment. Let it never appear in any place in its own name, always covered by another name and another occupation." And there is a prime example of that. I mean, they don't call communism and socialism what it is. They don't call it communism. They don't call it socialism. No, they call it progressivism. They make it sound all so good. Comments or any questions?
Okay, just as I'm getting the mics ready to open, Tim, I'm going to play this one quick commercial here while I'm opening up the mics.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are dressed. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Love ya. Really? Was it worth it? Now he'll never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
All right, Tim, it looks like no one other than me is willing to talk right now. I wanted to give time for the other listeners to see if they wanted to press the number one, but the lines are available if you called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Just press the number one, and we will get your line open. But I wanted to comment, Tim, that you're absolutely right there in the one point that was made. They don't call like communism or socialism what it should be called. They like to sugarcoat it. They like to call it by other names, just like they did in their space program. They like to do a lot of cover-up. Like, for example, they put people into their rockets and made it look all good, but the very first person that was supposed to walk in space, all they did is picture somebody floating out in space, but he was still hooked inside his spacecraft, and he never actually truly walked in space. That's the truth of it.
You're correct.
That very person that so-called walked in space, that first Russian cosmonaut that was supposed to walk in space, he never actually left his spacecraft. He was still partially in the spacecraft. So just to reiterate that point that you were making, they used a lot of cover-ups to and stuff like that that was not true. They like to sugarcoat it and give it a different title. So, all right. But just reminding anybody, again, 424-243-9617, just if you wish to press number 1, make any comments at any time when Tim asks for the mics to be open. We'll open your mic, and each time that you ask for comments, Tim, we will be playing, because Six has asked us to start putting a few extra commercials in there. So we'll use that as a time to get the mics open, okay?
All right, sure.
Okay, so go on, Tim.
Okay. If you would open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Continue here now. We're going to start in verse 34 of Matthew 13. And I'll read down through verse 51. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of, sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. And may the Lord give you and I understanding. According to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it was, we read here verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now again, just to get some more clarification on some things that were said in the last program, from and in light of what is written in Luke 17, I looked up the definition of sever, what it means to sever, in 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And I read, again, this is to sever. It means to part or divide by violence, to separate by cutting or rending, as to sever the body or the arm at a single stroke. Definition number two, to part from the rest by violence, as to sever the head from the body. Verse three, to separate, to disjoin as distinct things, but united as the dearest friends, severed by cruel necessity. Definition number four, to separate and put in different, the verses even mentioned here, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So again, to separate and put in different orders or places, which is certainly what we see being done here, in the context of what we just read here in Matthew chapter 13. Now, but keeping that definition of to sever in mind, okay, separate and put different orders or places, turn, verse 20, read down through the end of the chapter, Luke 17. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The first must he suffer many things be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Day, he which shall be upon the housetop, his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men should be in the field, one should be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagle be gathered together. Now, look at verse 34, down through verse 37. Okay, as we just read it there. I tell you in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One should be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Those holding to what is commonly referred to as a pre-tribulation rapture would say, basically, practically every single one of them would say, in fact, the one, these verses, they're taken in judgment. It's not referring to them being taken in rapture. And pointed out last week, verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And we looked at Revelation 19 and the account as it was given to John. And he wrote under inspiration. And we read of how the fowls, where there's obviously going to be a huge slaughter, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we return with him. Jesus says here in the context that the body, meaning the body of the individual who was taken, is going to be wheresoever those eagles are gathered together. Now, obviously, the two men sleeping, you know, in the one bed are obviously not, I mean, whether one bed, I doubt, obviously is not they say it's not going to be in Megiddo, it's not going to be in Armageddon, okay? And I know I'm being a little sarcastic when I say that, but at the same time, I'm also being very serious. I'm sure you would agree with me. Their bed's not going to be in Megiddo, it's not going to be in the Valley of Armageddon, okay? And, of course, the women, you know, grinding, you know, in the field, it's safe to say they're not going to be grinding in Megiddo, they're not going to be grinding in Armageddon. And likewise, the two men in the field, safe to say, are not going to be in that valley of Megiddo known as Armageddon either. Okay, and another thing to keep in mind, too, here in the context is one is going to try to say that these individuals who were taken here in the context of Luke 17, verses 34 through 36, are taken in judgment, not rapture. We just got done reading here in previous verses of basically the days of Noah. And Noah entering into the ark. And we also read in reading of Lot's wife, we also read of Lot ultimately as well. And his family as they were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before they were all destroyed. The righteous, even as the just ones, were taken out of the way and preserved from God's wrath in the context of Noah's day and his entering into the ark and Lot's day and his being called out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the ones that are taken out and thereby preserved in the context of 34 through 36, verse 34 through 36, are obviously taken out, again, in a context in which they are preserved and in a context of rapture being caught away and, of course, then taken to meet the Lord and ultimately go to that place where the eagles will be gathered together and the fowls of the air to be filled with the flesh of those who will be destroyed there in the context, even as the Lord returns there, destroys those who come against Jerusalem. Isaiah 62, verse 1. And you can turn there, if you would, a while, to Isaiah 62. But in Isaiah 62, verse 1, the Word of God declares, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation Yeshua. Again, the way you say salvation in Hebrew is the same way you say Jesus, Yeshua. And the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And even so, dear listener, dear Christian, dear believer in the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, cease not to pray. Hold not your peace. Do not rest. Cease not to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, the Word of God declares, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said in himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Dear believer in the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, cease not to pray in his name. Cease not to cry out. Do not give yourself rest. Hold not your peace until the righteousness all the more go forth thereof and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, here, you can just stay there in Isaiah 62, or you can hold your place there and just go with me to Matthew 24, and then I'm going to go back there to Isaiah 62. But first of all, just to confirm all the more here, a little bit here, what I was saying, alluding to a moment ago here in the context of Luke 17. Here in Matthew chapter 20, 4. Starting in verse 20. They shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, ye know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And as pointed out also again last week's message, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the day of Christ. Now that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. The fact that Jesus Christ speaks of his coming is the coming of the Son of Man is critical, because as the Christ, he was both God and man. He was both 100% God, and yet he also had his humanity, 100% man. And even as he refers to himself here as the Son of Man, it's all the more we have every reason to believe that the day of Christ takes place in the very same context as those days of Noah were. In other words, when Jesus says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, he's referring to not just the day of the Lord, but the day of Christ as well. His day is the day of Christ. His day is the Son of Man. In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, Noah, he was taken out of the way. He and his family, they were taken out of the way. They were put in the ark. And the ark, of course, type picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being in him, and how we are taken away, how we are hid in him, in God, in the day of God's wrath and vengeance. And the other left, the one taken is as Noah in the ark of salvation. Verse 41, two women should be grinding at the mill, the one should be taken and the other left. The one taken is again as Noah, placed and in for salvation, and taken away and taken out of the way, hid in the day of God's wrath, the day of God's vengeance. Verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come. come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now again, we read about the definition of to sever, as it is found in an 1820 Webster's Dictionary. And what was the first definition? To part or divide by violence, to separate by cutting or rending arm at a single stroke. And what does Jesus say here? The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. There's the severing, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what context we ultimately, again, going back here to get a full understanding of this, cutting, this severing, read it here for a little reproof. Go back one more time. Matthew 13 again. I'm going to start in verse 37 down through verse 51. He answered, said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Praise be to God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ returned. This very moment, dear listener, would you be among the good seed? Would you be among the children of the kingdom? Or would you be one of the tares, one of the children of the wicked one? Verse 39, again down to verse 51. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And again, Proverbs declares, hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear listener, if he's not already given you eyes to see and ears to hear, the Lord will this day, this night, give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, to which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I'm reminded of what is written in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where God declares, heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What we read in the context of Ephesians 5, around verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Well, Christ gave himself for the church, and even as Christ gave himself for the church was purchased by the very blood of God. Don't even waste your time trying to tell me that Jesus Christ is not, was not, Jehovah God manifest in the flesh. Jehovah God manifest in the flesh, and it's by his blood, the very blood of God, that I have been purchased, and that you have been purchased as one of the redeemed, having believed on his name. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Oh, and you and I, dear believer, even as we've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as one pearl of great price in the eyes of our God, Savior, our bridegroom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into a sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, things all the more. As a result of us having gone over, we'll be just gone over now in the future. Lord willing, we'll come back to these texts in another program, Lord willing. And I'm going to clarify, as God himself has shown, where the preterist, as they're called. When I say preterist, for those of you who are not aware, the preterist is one who basically tries to say that there was this invisible return of Jesus Christ back in 70 AD when there was the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Hebrew temple. Then there's actually people that believe that. Yes, there's people that actually believe that, and they're called preterists is what they're called. But why they believe such a thing? Well, this spirit of hyperliteralism that I've talked about here in the program before, this Roman Catholic cultic spirit of hyperliteralism, has a lot to do with it. Why they come away believing what they believe. It's a combination of that spirit of hyperliteralism and also the fact that they just don't properly compare spiritual with spiritual and therefore don't rightly divide the word of truth. But in a future broadcast, we'll talk about where they get messed up, but also where the full-blown futurists get messed up as well in the context of Jesus as well. Because, for example, and then I'll just leave you this one example to chew on, so to speak, to think about, and then we'll get into Isaiah 62. But to give you one example, over in Luke chapter 21, let me do verse 1 and read down through. I would encourage you to read all of chapter 21 of Luke in your own time, but right now we're just going to read verse 1 down through verse 24. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, albeit what little she had, hath cast in, was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, As for these things, which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. And I would just remind you, dear listeners, that the Lord Jesus Christ said in the context of John chapter 10, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and the voice of another they will not follow. Verse 9, But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Say the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about something irresistible there, would you not? Verse 16, And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country freeze enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great stress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive to all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there, in verse 20, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's a clear reference to the destruction of Jerusalem and the Hebrew temple, and the desolation that came as a result of it in fulfillment of what is written in the context of Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 to 27, in 70 AD, as it was fulfilled. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, all 21, and you eventually come to verse 27, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, and then shall they see the Son of Man come in a cloud of power and great glory. The preterists, one of the things that the preterists does is they take all things in the context of verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And they take all to mean that literally all things are fulfilled. 70 AD, with the destruction and the desolation of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Because, after all, verse 27, Jesus says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. But that's obviously not a proper handling of the Scriptures. And I guess the challenge that I would leave with you is, what is the proper response to get to the preterists when they try to actually insinuate there was this invisible return of Jesus Christ back in 70 AD, because Jesus says in verse 22 that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. What's the biblical answer, the biblical response to that? And we're not going to have a question and answer time of that right now. I would rather just leave that with you, and if anything, let you think about that. And Lord willing, we'll get into that, Lord willing, the next program. But on that note, Isaiah 60. Let me start off here and read down verse 1 to verse 12. I'm basically just going to go through this chapter here with what time we have left here, this edition of the Word of the King. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon my walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. They that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation, Yeshua, cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation, Yeshua, thereof as a lamp that burneth. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, cease not to pray. Be not weary in well-doing. For we indeed shall reap if we faint not. The Word of God declares, promises, as surely as you believe it, dear listener, you're living it. Till the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. I'm reminded, if you hold your place there, Psalm, turn to Psalm 7. Starting in verse 1, evildoers, ye be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Again, dear listener, I would remind you, Proverbs 16, verse 4 declares, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Romans chapter 9, read, context, verse 22. What if God, willing to shew his wrath, make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verily, truly, Jesus Christ himself declared, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Oh, may our heart cry daily to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And that bread, the very word of the living God, as a word to our souls in due season, as the word to our souls in due season. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass, the noon day. Jesus Christ said of himself, as Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, said of himself, I am the light of the world. So, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, as the light of the world, and the salvation, Yeshua thereof, is a lamp that burneth. Oh, and our God is a consuming fire. He is as a lamp that never goes out, as that light of mine, by his grace, I'm all the more going to let shine. Though, even if you, as it were, dear listener, choose not to let that light shine, that light still consuming fire, and that consuming fire never goes out. Indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Even so, in another context, the prophet Isaiah declared, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Are you living the leaven of hypocrisy, the sin of hypocrisy? Oh, you're professing to know him with your mouth and works, you deny him being abominable, disobedient, and woe unto you on every good work, reprobate. For his amazing grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Justified to stand before God, just as if I never sinned. Romans 6:23 declares, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Again, death, doing evil against triune holiness. Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 declare, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8, declares, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Two, again here in Isaiah 62 declares, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Oh, Lord, I thank you, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. I'm reminded, turn back just a couple number of chapters here to Isaiah, starting in verse 10. Down through the end of the chapter. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation, Yeshua, of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, to bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were still not be, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Again, verse 2 of Isaiah 62, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory shall see thy righteousness. In Jeremiah, again, hold your place there and go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, in verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And over in Jeremiah chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33, Israel into the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. That branch, capital B, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, even as he kept the law. He fulfilled it on our behalf where we were not able to keep it and fulfill it. And even as he did not only that, but then he also died in our stead, suffered the very vengeance of God on our behalf for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God. He also, in that context as well, executed judgment and righteousness in the land. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priest, the Levite, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Jerusalem, all who believe on the name of that branch, capital B, the Lord Jesus Christ, they dwell safely in him. They dwell safely in him. Which leads to the next point. In verse 2 of Isaiah 62, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name of the Lord shall name. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Turn to Deuteronomy 33 as you're able. Verses 1 through 3. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Oh, even as the salvation, Yeshua, thereof, the light of the world, our God is consuming fire as a lamp that burneth. So from his right hand went a fiery law for them here, as we read of it here in Deuteronomy. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 3, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Yea, he loved the people. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, Son of God, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, but this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But we see here, all his saints are in his hand. Here, Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. Oh, as a royal diadem. And even so, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Again, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. John chapter. We have Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, salvation, God manifest in the flesh, speaking and declaring the following Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door to the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Oh, one of those Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you seek to get to heaven, if you seek forgiveness of sins through some other means, salvation, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, God counts you as a thief and a robber, because ultimately you would seek to get your own way. And in seeking to get there your own way, you would glory in your own way and not glory in him as you ought. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus, Yeshua, he is that shepherd of the sheep, the bishop, shepherd of the soul. To him the porter openeth, for hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And it is a fact, dear listener, that every sinner needs the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to give them understanding. As it is written in the context, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. But we know the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, we are in him that is true. This is the true God and eternal life. May the Son of God give you an understanding. Dear listener, if he has not already done so, I pray. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, there's a thief out there. He's known as none other than Satan, the devil. Oh, he cometh not, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. And he's out. Your soul, your listener, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, Yeshua declares, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. He is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Well, the hireling, he's all about his own wallet, his own money, his own well-being, his own self. Hence, he cares not for the sheep. He only cares for himself. Verse 14, Yeshua, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Again, dear listener, do you know the good shepherd? Does the good shepherd know you? As the Father knoweth me, even so know I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And even as God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so the Son, the good shepherd, laid down his life willingly for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Indeed, it is written, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 13 of Romans 10 declares, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And even as he had such power take his life again, take it again. He did. He arose the third day, and there is no bone of him to be found. If anybody claims to have found any of his bones, you can mark the very words of the living God, and you can count them. A liar. God be true, and every man a liar. Prophet Isaiah prophesied that he would give his life as an offering for sin, and that Jehovah would behold him, and being satisfied with his sacrifice, he would prolong his days. And even so, it is written, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 to 28 declares, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, even so, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and other than it looked for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for the Savior, the Messiah, and his coming again? Again, he says there, the Gospel of Mark 13, I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Be ye therefore ready also. He said, for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Jump down there, verse 25, we read, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish from my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Verse 31, 32. Then the Jews took up stones against stone, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Paul, Jesus Christ, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is indeed equal with God, as Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, don't you count it blasphemy. Don't you count it blasphemy, dear listener. For Jesus Christ to declare himself equal with the Father and to say that he and the Father are one. Oh, no, don't you count that blasphemy at all. Because ultimately, if you count it blasphemy, you are the blasphemer. That commandment says that one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for we will not hold him guiltless of taking his name in vain. Say God and the Lord damn simultaneously in a moment of rage. To just mention God loosely in any manner. To say the name of Jesus Christ loosely. Using it as a curse word. Joking around with your friends. Those are all ways to blaspheme the very name of God. And isn't it something, dear listener, isn't it something how that name of Jesus Christ always has a way of coming out of people's mouths, even if it is in a negative manner? Oh, but you never hear him using Buddha's name like that. You never hear him using Mary's name like that. You never hear him using anybody else's name like that. It's only the name of Jesus Christ they ever use like that. That's because he is God. Oh, but again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There you and I are, dear listener. Jesus says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. You and I, who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we are, in his hand. As a crown, as a royal diadem of our God, we are safe. As safe as can be. Having submitted ourselves unto his righteousness being imputed to us by faith, and that not of ourselves, you and I who have come to acknowledge our own righteousness apart from him as filthy rags, Yes, to him and having trusted in him alone, his death, burial, and resurrection for us. We are in his hands. His crown is a royal diadem. Safe. This can be. Oh, but Isaiah 62, verse 2 again declares, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Salvation, Yeshua, as a lamp that burneth. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The voice of the good shepherd spake. Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, and did Saul ever hear the voice of the good shepherd? Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. This will be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias, here in the context, he hears the voice of the good shepherd, even as he had already believed on the good shepherd. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Oh, but it is written, this is a faithful saying worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Dear listener, if you have any problems whatsoever seeing yourself as the chiefest of sinners, I would encourage you to put yourself up right next to the living God, the Holy One of Israel, and his salvation, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as surely as you do that with a sincere heart, you will have no problem esteeming yourself the chiefest of sinners. Oh, but if you compare yourself to old Joe Schmo and God knows who else, you know, on the face of this earth, oh, you may have a hard time doing it then. But just put yourself up next to the Holy One of Israel, and if you do it with a sincere heart, I guarantee you, you'll have no problem esteeming yourself the chiefest of sinners. Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call my name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all thy glory. And of course, this one, known as Saul, became known as, of his surname, Paul. And on that note, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Revelation chapter 3. Starting in verse 6 down through verse 13. happen here. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, hearing ear, seeing eye, the Lord hath made you both of them. And God give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And you can hold your place there, but I just want to clarify here. When God says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Again, we read in the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 2, the very end. We read here, verse 25 down through verse 29 of Romans 2, for circumcision verily profits, thou keep the law. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, again, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Again, to believe on Jesus Christ, believe on Yeshua, the Messiah, does not make a Jew after the flesh less Jewish. No. I think it makes them even more Jewish. And I speak as one who is a Jew after the flesh. I have Ashkenazi names on both sides of my family. Believing on Jesus Christ, believing on Yeshua, made me a completed Jew. If anything, the Gentile that believes on Yeshua, that believes on Jesus, is actually in spirit more Jewish than the Jew after the flesh that does not believe on Jesus. Repent, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's the crown. Again, we are as a crown of the royal diadem in the hand of our God. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Again, Isaiah 62, verse 2 declares, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt buy a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. So, even as you are, dear listener, as a believer in Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, a crown of the royal diadem in the hand of your God. And even as I, as a believer, am such in the hand of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah is my God. May we not lose our crown, but may we set aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, from the pace of the race that is set before us. Look to them to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And as surely as he is the author and finisher of our faith, dear listeners, believers in Jesus Christ, you and I can rest assured that we will endure unto the end and be saved. And it's all because of his faithfulness and his work of grace in us. Jesus himself declared, John 6, verse 29, this is the work of God that you believe on him, whom he hath sent. He goes down through there and he says, No man can come to me except the Father shall set me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And he makes it very clear in the context that it's the will of his Father that he loses nothing, none of them that were given to him. And even so, we who have come unto Jesus, we who have come unto Yeshua the Messiah, he will in no wise cast us out, even as we have come being given to him of the Father, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then there's no more of work. Otherwise, grace, it's no more grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, everlasting righteousness cover you. It's not by which righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, is there so much meat here just in this one chapter of Isaiah alone, so much to meditate upon. Wind down in this edition for the Word of the King. Safe to say we're going to continue with this next week, and we're going to go down through here. We're going to do a nice layout here of this chapter in Isaiah. So, again, you're listening. If you died right now, would it be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Your eyes in hell, weeping, wailing, and gnashing your teeth. The Word of God declares, the wicked should be turned to hell, and all the nations forget God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Word of God declares, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can know it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You did nothing good to get born into your earthly family, and you don't do anything to get born into God's family. It's all the work of God in the very faith of Jesus Christ in you, and you calling upon him based on that very faith. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Cursed is every one who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, all liars shall depart in the lake with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is as idolatry. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who or what is your God, dear listener? Peace. If you seek satisfaction, if you seek forgiveness of sin through anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as Emmanuel, God with us, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah God manifest in the flesh, if you're seeking it through anything or anyone else, you are an idolater. Word of God declares, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Oh, you may not bow down to statues of Mary, or Buddha, or any gods of Hinduism, or even statues of Jesus, and you ought not be bowing down to statues of Jesus either. Well, you may not do any of that, and you shouldn't, but you still bow down to the very image you see when you look in the mirror. It's known as humanism. In Romans chapter 1, God defines it as worshiping and serving yourself as the creature, more than the creator who is blessed forever. being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Kill whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. God equates ungodly, unholy hatred in your heart for your neighbor with murder. That's where it all starts, in the heart. Hence, perhaps you've said, I'll kill him, I'll kill her. That's right. It all starts in the heart. In the heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Oh, but rest assured. Appointed the day in which he will judge the world of righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That man is none other than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Prepare to meet thy God, because you will give an account, as we shall all give an account of ourselves to God. And there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom payment for all to be testified in due time. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary, some sinner dressed in a religious robe, who would have you call him Father, contrary to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, he cannot help you, will not be able to help you in any way. No one will be able to plead your cause. No one will be able to be your mediator before a holy God, but the God-man himself, God himself, even as he was manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So come unto Jesus, unto the loveth, washes from our sins in his own blood, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. He and he alone can be your kippur, your atonement. So look to him today, and be not ashamed to confess him before men. Till next time, this has been Brother Timothy Gruber saying, this has been another edition of the Word of the King. God bless you and...
You can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
Okay, and now what we're going to do is give one last chance for anybody. If you wish to give any comments or questions, we're opening up the mics here. Anybody got any questions or comments? I just wanted to make a couple comments there myself, Tim. First off, that where you were talking about the new name,
yeah.
As everybody knows, the famous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then, as you know, in the Jewish tradition, Tim, they say, ben you whatever, for the person's name meaning son of. Well, if we're called by his name, and Jesus' name is Yeshua, whatever your name is Ben, like Tim, Ben Yeshua. Neat way to think about it. That's your new name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So at least you already know what your new name is. Amen. When you got saved, that became your new name. So it looks like no other callers. And the second point I wanted to make, a lot of people miss this one about the end times, Tim. You remember when you were reading there about it, as in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they sold, they married wives. We see some of that in foreign countries, but according to what the Bible was saying, sounds to me like it's going to be prevalent all over the planet. Most people miss that one. You never hear that preached because they think it's talking about marrying one wife. No, it sounds like it's married multiple. Married, it says they married wives, plural.
That was certainly something they did back in Noah's day for sure.
Right, that's what they did in Noah's day is what it's saying. And yes, in some countries they're already doing that. But it sounds like, according to the scripture, it's what's going to be prevalent in the last days. And in some countries, it's already happening, so it's a sign that we could look forward to as we approach the last days. those were kind of my comments. And so if you want to give us a closing prayer, Tim, then I had the last few remarks about the Six Eyes Radio Network that we got to get out, and then we'll be out of here.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear God, we do beseech you, dear Lord God. We ask, dear God, now, Lord God, that you would take this message, dear Lord God, and all that was said, dear Lord God. And even as those who have already heard it, have heard it, Lord God, that it would truly, Lord, have an effect on them for righteousness, Lord, for your kingdom, for your name's sake. And for those who will yet hear it, we pray. We pray that many will, Lord, that it would also likewise have an effect upon them. Righteousness for your kingdom, for your name's sake, Lord God. Lord, we do beseech you, dear God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, dear God, now, Lord God, to go forth as believers, dear God, to live, Lord, for you, Lord God. Yet another day, as you grant us another day, Lord God, another week, as you grant us another week, Lord. Every day you give us, Lord God, just help us, Lord God, to go forth, Lord God, and to be bold witnesses for you, dear Lord God. And let our light so shine, dear God, that men may see your good works and glorify you, our Father, which art in heaven. Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Okay, and the last few comments we have here is, first off, if you wish to get this program or any other Six Eyes program, there are a couple of methods you could go about to get them. First off, if you have a smartphone or tablet, go to your podcast section on your smartphone or tablet and enter Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space R-A-D-I-O, Six Eyes Radio. And then when you enter that in the search bar, you will have us pop up there, and then you just go to the upper right-hand corner where it says subscribe, and you'll have us, the Six Eyes Radio Network, on demand 7 days a week, and every time a new episode pops up, you will be notified. Second option you have is go to blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes. Again, that's blogtalkradio.com/SIXEYES, blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes. And when you go on to that page, you'll be able to see all our programming and get logged in with us there as well, getting any of in all the programming that we've done right there. And then, of course, if you wish to keep programs like this one on the air here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you got several options. First off, you PayPal users, you go to paypal.com, you enter the email address 6i6@gmail.com, that's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com, again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go to Cash App, you enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. And in both cases, you entered the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. And the final option you have, if you wish to send a check or money order, you can send an email to 6i6@gmail.com, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com, and Brother Six will give you the payment information via email, so you can get that information promptly and know how to send your check or money order. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. In your subject line, just put donation information requested for Six Eyes Radio Network. And finally, we just want to let you know, if you wish to give a donation to Tim or the Holiness Bibles for the Blind Ministry, you could go to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Tim gave the website earlier. I'll give it again, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, B-I-B-L-E-S, for, F-O-R, the, T-H-E, blind, B-L-I-N-D, .org. And then for Brother Tim, you click where it says Sow the Seed Ministries, and then right down on that page, you will see a Love Offerings link. Click that, and you'll be able to give a donation to Brother Tim. Now, if you're wishing to donate to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you go directly down on the homepage of Holiness Bibles for the Blind and click the Love Offerings link at the bottom of the page there, and you'll be able to give a love offering there. Also, on that homepage, you will also find the 6 Eyes Radio Network and get direct link to the 6 Eyes Radio Network. So, for Brother 6 Eyes, Brother Tim, Sister Nikhail, and all the gang here, we want to say God bless, good night, and we'll catch you tomorrow at 7 p.m. for the Wednesday night Bible study. God bless, everybody.